got saved, and he'd been serving God for years, and when he passed away naturally, he went straight to heaven. And he had this idea, and he thought, well, now that I'm in heaven, I'll just ask the Father, and maybe God will let me do it. I don't know if they do these things. He said, well, you know, Lord, I'm just so glad to be here, but I had this funny idea. I just think that nobody could code like Jesus, right? And he's got to be the greatest programmer in history. So why don't we have a contest? It's Jesus and the devil, and let's see who wins. I know who's going to win, but I just think that would be so cool. And he was a little embarrassed because he thought God would say that was weird. Oh, the father said, that's a great idea. I'd love for people to see more about how wonderful my son is. The engineer said, wow, man, I just thought you would think that was kind of weird or nerdy. And God says, no, I love nerds. You know, plus, who do you think put that idea in your mind? Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit, right, great. So they had it all set up. They picked this software company, very good one, and excellent equipment, identical systems. They sent the message to the devil. And, of course, the devil arrogantly said, I know that I'm a better programmer than Jesus. I'm going to try it. So had everything set up. The father said, now here's the way it goes, 20 minutes approximately, and then I will determine who the winner is. Are you ready? Go, you know. And you could see all of these different things happening on the enemy's screen. And he was, you know, he was doing this. I mean, it was really hitting the keyboard. Now, on Jesus' screen, things seemed to be going faster. The logic was better. I mean, it was just, you could just see these amazing subroutines. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus, though. He didn't have to touch his keyboard. He just sat there. I mean, just amazing. So it goes on for 20 minutes. And then lightning. Thunder. Power goes out, right? And the devil said, oh, I don't believe it. I can't, you know, a lightning strike. The power went out. And the father said, watch your mouth. Don't you worry. I'll bring it back up. And by the way, if you wrote a great program, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. So he brought the power back up very quickly, and they looked at the programs. They looked at Jesus' computer. It was amazing. I mean, all these different programs that he wrote, everything was smooth, no bugs, flawless, just phenomenal. Then they looked at what was happening on the devil's screen. Nothing was working. Bugs here, bugs there. Now, I'm an old school. Back when I was writing programs, when I was in college, we had this phrase. I don't even know if they still say this. Garbage in, garbage out, right? So that's basically what happened with the devil. Nothing there. So the father proclaimed, Jesus is the winner. And the devil said, this isn't fair. It was the lightning. And the Lord said, well, no, it has nothing to do with the lightning. In fact, this contest proves something way more important that has nothing to do with programming. Now, if you look at the programming, Jesus did a much better job of coding than you. But there's something much bigger. There's a difference between the two of you, and that's what this is about. And the devil said, okay, all right. What's the big difference between me and Jesus? And the father smiled, and he said, Jesus saves. And he does. He does. And it's way bigger than what happens here on earth. It's way bigger than being delivered from situations on earth. It's way bigger than, oh my goodness, did I remember to save this on earth, or the little problems we have. The beautiful thing about Jesus is his salvation is eternal. It lasts forever. Amen? And we're going to look at a passage in the Bible where it does talk about people being saved from difficult things on earth. But it also points forward to the fact that one day Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world, and he will be the Messiah because Jesus saves. Come on with me to, oddly enough, in the Old Testament, an amazing passage to me, Isaiah 45. And we're going to read 1 through 4, 15 through 17, and 20 through 22. Again, Isaiah 45. I think that will be on the screen. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Would you please just follow along in whatever translation you've got? And if you don't mind, just for this passage, if you're able, would you stand? If you're in your living room or home, that's fine. If you cannot stand, that's fine. Maybe some of you are somewhere where it's impossible to stand. But just for these first verses, thank you so much, 1 through 4. And let me read again, New King James. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held,
to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Let's skip down to verse 15. Skip down to verse 15, please. Truly you are God, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Now let's skip down to verse 20. And we're going to read 20 through 22. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell them and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. If you could have your seats. And I'm hoping and praying with the help of the Spirit of God to draw from this the subject. We can put the subject on the screen. Will you turn and look to the Savior? Let's ask that together. Will you turn and look to the Savior? It's my prayer that if you're someone who's seeking to know what it means to follow Christ, you're interested in what it means, that today will be the day that you'll decide to follow Jesus. Make him the head of your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are kind, that you are merciful, that you are loving, and that you are patient with the likes of me. I'm not speaking of anyone else right now. I'm speaking of me. I know how I can be all about Marcus. This is what I did. Here's what I figured out. I'm so marvelous. Forgive me, God, for thinking that I can be so quick to look at myself and not thank you for all you've done. Guide us and bless us. Make us more like you. And for anybody who doesn't know you, we pray that you would touch the heart of that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, and that they would be saved today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the many amazing things about God is that he knows everything. Amen? So there's this great king, a powerful man, who lived in Old Testament times. His name was Cyrus. And 200 years before he was born, God wrote a prophecy saying that he was going to do some great things, including conquering Babylon, which was considered impossible. You can't conquer Babylon. And getting God's people out of there because they had been in captivity. This was all written long before Cyrus was ever born. And so this king, this guy Cyrus, was somebody who delivered God's people from bondage. Now, here's why that's important when we're talking about salvation. There's something that the Lord does in the Old Testament where he will take the life of a person, they'll do something marvelous, and it will remind us of who Jesus is. And because that person in the Old Testament reminds us of something beautiful that Jesus did, we call that person a type of Christ. That's the theological term. It means that Cyrus is this powerful king who delivers God's people from captivity. And the reason that's important is that Jesus is the King of Kings, amen, and he delivers us from the captivity of sin. And that's what makes Cyrus an important figure. And so Isaiah is writing about this man and telling us about all of the great things that he's going to do. And in time, I'm sure Cyrus figured out, oh, it must have been God. But when he conquered Babylon, again, God's people were there, it was such an amazing thing. My guess is that he was patting himself on the back and saying, boy, I'm a really smart guy. I mean, I just imagine this. He's going up against maybe the most fortified city in the world, Babylon. There's this great river that runs through it. He figures out, now here's an engineering feat. He figures out how to make dams, have his engineers, I'm sure he didn't do it, is make dams and canals so that this river is diverted, does not go through the city. And because the river is diverted, that allows his soldiers to get closer to the city wall. But once you get to the city wall, you know the gates are going to be locked, right? So you got to come up with some other way to get through the gates. Historians tell us he gets to these gates, these double doors that are mentioned in verse 1. Again, it's 200 years before Cyrus lived. He gets to the double doors, and guess what? They're not locked. No one knows why. Other than that, God allowed it to be. Now, inside, the king was partying. He was arrogant. He didn't think anybody could ever defeat him. But the point is, God allowed that to be true so that Cyrus could get in there and free God's people. But my guess is when Cyrus was able to go in, defeat Babylon, pull God's people out of there, everyone in the known world was saying, oh my goodness, Babylon is conquered. We didn't think that was possible. That guy's a genius. My guess is Cyrus is thinking, they're right, I am. I'm the man. I am brilliant. I mean, I've got these engineers, we have dams, we have canals. I'm the man. But one of the points that God is making here is that when God gives us a great opportunity, or God allows us to do something marvelous, we ought to thank not ourselves, right? But we ought to thank him. But my flesh, my selfish nature is just like Cyrus's. And when I do good things, a lot of times I'm thinking, wow, Marcus, great job. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us are like that, right? But we need to be thanking God, and that's point number one. Point number one, if we could put that on the screen, will you honor God for all he gives you? That's point number one. Could we ask that together? Will you honor God for all he gives you? So often we don't. I mean, you know, if you're in school and you study, and you want to get that great grade, you don't want a 97 or a 98. You want it, you know, 100, perfect, and you get it, right? And you're like, oh, I got it. And you get the grade that you want or the GPA that you want or into a great school. And then when you're college and career, your bachelor's from this fine university, your master's from that fine university, and then a good job. And now you're able to own a home and all these things when we get older and we start talking about net worth and do I have property? Do I have more than one property? Blah, 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 all these things. It's so easy to get to the point where you think, I made a good choice. I got this house. I did that. I have my degree from here. Where'd you go to school? Where do you live? What kind of car? Oh, is that your car? Oh. And you may not say it out loud, but internally, this is what I'm driving. This is what I, and we, it's I this, and it's me this, and it's me, myself, and I, and we forget that God has given us all these things. That's the point he's trying to make. Cyrus forgot it for a while, then later on he realized, wow, God gave it to me. My encouragement to, not just to you, but to me, is to say, you know what, Lord, you gave me this opportunity. I'm a Sudoku nut, so when I finish one of those tough puzzles, especially the evil, the tougher ones are called evil and diabolical, I should be saying, God, thank you for letting me defeat evil. But inside I'm like, I got it. I did it. Yes. God, forgive me. Let me be humble and say, Lord, thank you. I couldn't have done this without you. That's how powerful God is. He does all of these things for us. And it's interesting. Sometimes he is working in ways that we can't possibly see. Here's an example. He did all this for Cyrus, yes, and Cyrus got God's people out of Babylon. But to God's people, here's their question. Okay, so you sent this king in, we're free from captivity, we get to go back to Jerusalem, we're going to build the temple, but of all people that you picked, why would you pick a guy who's not Jewish? Why would you pick a Gentile? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And in verse 15, it says something very strange if you look at it. It says, you're the God who hides yourself. The point that he's trying to make, Isaiah, is that sometimes we don't understand God. That's what he's saying. He does things that we don't get. A Gentile? Just think of some of the times in your life when you're praying for this and you're really asking God to answer with this. And when the prayer gets answered, it's way over here somewhere. It's radically different from the answer you, or maybe the answer is no, or maybe you don't get an answer at all. And you say, Lord, I don't understand. All the things that God was doing back there with different leaders and different kings. This king rises up. Why would God let that person be king? Then this one rises up. Why would God let that person be king? It's strange. I love what one Bible scholar calls it, that God works with a marvelous strangeness. I thought that was a great term. It's strange, but it's marvelous. God's not hiding. We just can't fully understand him because he is God. And so he uses this Gentile. He does things that no one fully understands, but he is the Savior of the world. Verse 17 says, and it's not just a deliverance from Babylon, get God's people out of here. It's an everlasting salvation. They're not going to be ashamed or disgraced. And then he says, forever and ever. So God is at work, not just in the human plane doing these things down here, but I think this is God's way of giving us a hint that one day a Savior is coming. One day, hundreds of years in the future, Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to let all of our sins be wiped out, and all we need to do is decide to follow him, and we'll see it later. Look to him. We don't fully understand him, but if we understood him, would he be God? Think about it. If we fully comprehended everything God did, would he truly be God? I submit to you, he would not. But because he's God, there are things that boggle our minds. And that's okay. We just need to keep searching for him. And that's point number two. Point number two, will you seek the Savior, although he is mysterious? Let's ask that. Will you seek the Savior, although he is mysterious? He's mysterious to those of us who know God, but I think the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, is mysterious to people who are seeking him. Maybe some of you listening today or here today. I'm going to tell you a story about a gentleman I met a long time ago. I'll never forget him. God was mysterious to him. He wasn't sure what it meant to follow Christ. Can you be saved? Can you be a Christian? And he had said some things that weren't good. He had done some things that weren't good. What he didn't realize is everybody on earth sins, every single one of us, right? Everybody. But he just wasn't thinking that God would accept him. So at the time, I was doing youth ministry. He wasn't a youth. He was a young adult. And he was a software guy, CEO, actually. This is before we use the term startup CEO, but that's what he was. He worked in a startup. And he was just curious about following God. So we sat down, talked in my office, and he wanted to know about Jesus, so I probably pulled out John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I talked to him about salvation and eternal life, and he said, but I sin. Everybody sins. Yes, but God wipes those away. He said, but you don't know what my sins are. And I was getting ready to say, it doesn't matter. It was funny the way he put it. He said, you don't know what my sins are, but I'm not going to tell you. Do not ask. I'm not going to ask. But it's kind of a moot point. The question is, do you want to follow Christ? Because if you do, they all get wiped away. All of them? Yes. Typical of logical. He goes, but that's not logical. So no, it's not. It's grace. Grace is higher than logic. Grace means that God will wipe these sins away even when we don't deserve it. That's the point of the cross. It's grace. We can't fully comprehend it. It doesn't make sense. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. And then his face changed. At first, he was looking at me like, this is weird. This is illogical. This doesn't make any sense. And finally, I saw this hopeful look. And he said, so this grace thing, he goes, can't be that simple, can it? I said, yes. It can be that simple. It is that simple. And it hit him. God just wipes my sins away by grace? I know I don't deserve it. Okay, I want to accept Christ. And right there, we prayed in my office. This guy came to know the Lord. We said we were going to keep in contact. And I remember, you know, walking him to the car and going back to my office. I could have run a marathon. I was so excited. This guy came to know Jesus. But it was interesting, even though the mystery was before him, I cannot fully comprehend that God would do this for me on the cross, that Jesus Christ would save me. He decided he was going to follow Jesus, and I hope that there are some of you who will do the same thing. Because he could have been tripped up by those things that are familiar. Well, logic. Especially, I'm a logical guy. Sometimes things don't make sense, and it just bothers me. Like, what in the world? I do not understand this. But those things, we don't want to hang on to them too much because there are some beautiful things about God that are beyond our comprehension. Isaiah goes on to say, be careful of carrying around things that are earthly, that make sense, that are familiar, but become so powerful that they keep you from God. Something like that, Isaiah says, would be an idol. Now, in his day, this is what happened. People, I kid you not, they would chop down a tree, take some of the wood, cut it up, make a fire, and then take the rest of the wood and carve it, make an idol, and then you know what they would do? They would bow down to that same idol. But if they moved or if they were from a nomadic people, when their house moved, when the tent moved, you know what they did with the idol? They picked it up and they carried it. And that's the image. He's saying, you're carrying around an idol that cannot save you. You're praying to this thing. It cannot save you. It's wood. And behind that, he's kind of saying, who do you think made the tree? It's wood. Who do you think gave you the wood? It's God. You're carrying this thing around. It's not going to deliver you. It can't help you. It can't save you. But the heartbreaking thing is that we do the same thing here today. But I think our idolatry, especially in America, it's here and it's here. Oh, there may be a few people bowing down to an idol, but it's not all that common. We have a lot of it that's here and here. And God is saying, it cannot save you. No matter how comfortable it may be, whatever it is, it cannot save you. That's point number three. Point number three, if we can put that on the screen. Will you admit that no idol can save you? Can we ask that together? Will you admit that no idol can save you? Wow, everybody said it. Praise the Lord. All right. And here's the dangerous thing, in my opinion. One of the dangers of idolatry is that it's insidious. You don't see it coming, especially in America. I think we are highly idolatrous. I got to say this, all right? It's not my notes. I love thrillers. I should ask, how many people like novels and you like thrillers? You're a thriller guy, okay, right? Any John Grisham fans in here? He's one of my favorite authors, right? Love John Grisham. I'm reading one of my favorite books by John Grisham, highly recommended. It's kind of a legal thriller. It's not as fast-paced as some of his others. It's called The Testament. I'm just going to give you a little bit of the picture. I don't want to ruin the story. Super wealthy guy, doesn't know God, dies. Super wealthy guy doesn't like some of his family members, but he likes one family member whom he hasn't seen in a long time. He decides not to leave any money to these people. Some money, but not much to these people he can't stand. He decides he's going to leave a massive amount of money to this relative he's never seen. She's a Christian. She's a missionary. She lives among Indian people in South America, and she loves Jesus, but she does not care about money. So they send this lawyer down to talk to her and say, hey, you know, somebody left you. And when I say massive, I mean a massive amount of money. And I'm right at that point in the book. You know what she says lovingly? She says, you're from a bankrupt culture. I know because I'm an American. You worship money and you think I'm going to jump up and down because you're telling me how much money it is. Who cares? I just want to see these people I live among come to know Jesus. That's all I care about. Please just leave me alone. I'm not going to tell you how the rest of the book goes. I read it a bunch of times, 5, 6, 7 times. But what's interesting is what she's saying. She's not being unkind. She's an American. She grew up in America. But she knows we love money. It's idolatry. We love money. I'm going to tell you something else that I think is a huge issue of idolatry in America, and I think it has been for a long time, how we view people based on race. We've seen some horrible things in recent years, but I don't think it's anything new. Look at how Native Americans were treated hundreds of years ago. Do you know it's an historical fact? People would take blankets that were laced with smallpox or some other disease that wouldn't hurt the people who had it, but they knew it would kill the Native American tribe, and they'd give them those blankets for the winter, and the whole tribe would die. No problem. We want their land. That's happened. And not just the way African Americans were treated, but poor people of other races, whether they were poor whites or whatever. It's, oh, if they die, it's no big deal. It was about money, an idol. And it was about race, I think, another idol. So when we see these horrible things happening today, it bothers me, but I also recognize the sin of idolatry has been here since before we were a nation. The way Asian Americans were treated when they came here. I mean, it's just, I'm shaking my head. And so when I see some sick guy in New York beating some woman up, saying horrible things at her because she's Asian, his idol could be, and I'm embarrassed to say he looked like me, or, you know, it's my race, but in a way his idol was, I'm not Asian, so I'm just going to beat you up and try to kill you, and I guess it's okay. Horrible. But it's been here a long time. We see that happening to people of other races. It is terrible. It's dangerous. It's ugly. It even leads to murder. That's how rotten idolatry is. But the scary thing is, some people are walking around with these idols that don't save, that are worthless, that are nothing, and they swear, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I'm the right race, I'm the right educational level, I went to an Ivy League school, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not black, I'm not Asian, I'm not Native American, so I can treat these people any way I want, whatever it is. And it's nothing but wood, it's worthless. And God says, don't let this idol get between you and God. You need a savior, and that idol cannot possibly save you. Amen? I think that's what's gripped us so badly, is that we've got this idolatry, and this is my opinion. There's nobody in America that doesn't have some idolatry or temptation toward idolatry. We are really in need of God to change us. Amen? It's not any one group. It's scary. But here's the beautiful thing, that our God wipes away every sin, every single one through Jesus, idolatry or any other sin. And that's why he says, put your idols down. Don't carry them around. Look to me. I'm the Savior. Look to me and be saved, he says. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That is so beautiful. He says, I want you to look to me. Now, the Hebrew word is panah. And it's interesting in the Bible, very often this Hebrew word panah is translated turn. It can't mean turn. So something, you know, and this man turned to his wife and he spoke to his wife. Sometimes it's translated that. But panah, in this case, means look, and I think it's correct. Here's the amazing thing. In a sense, it's a combination. Because if there's an idol, let's just say this is my idol, and I've decided all the people who wear blue shirts are going to heaven. Every last one of us. We are just marvelous. This gentleman's going to heaven. This handsome guy over there is going to heaven, pumping his fist. He can tell. But the rest of you will have to pray for you. Oh, there's one there. Thank God. That's my idol. If I really want to know Jesus, I can't focus on the idol. I can't focus on my shirt. I've got to turn. Do you see it? I must turn to look at the true Savior of the world. Because if I carry this thing around, I think it's good news, but it's not, because salvation has nothing to do with my shirt or my where I went to school or my race or whether I solved the Sudoku puzzle that's been bugging me for the last couple of weeks. It's about whether I'm following Christ. That's what it is. So it's turn and look, because he is the Savior of the world. That's point number four. Can we put that on the screen, please? Will you turn and look to the Lord? Say that with me, please. Will you turn and look to the Lord? That's what it's about. And it's not all in the head. You can read books on theology and try to understand all of this, and that's fine. The more we read, that's fine. It's good to read. It's good to pray. But the idea is at some point, We've got to decide, am I going to hang on to everything down here so much that I trust in it? Or am I going to keep my focus or turn my focus to Jesus Christ? Look to me, God says, and be saved. And I believe, again, back then, yes, God's people needed to be delivered from captivity. But he was saying more because he called it an everlasting salvation. Look to me, be saved, all the ends of the earth. And I just have to say this. When I see these horrible things happening to Asian Americans, which I find horribly disturbing, to African Americans, to Latinos, I have a coworker who's Native American. And because I know I don't know the answer, I asked this question. I said, well, you know, we've got folks who, you know, have their BLM shirts, Black Lives Matter. Do you have anything similar? She said, oh, yeah. And she named an organization that has to do with missing and murdered indigenous women. I didn't even know such an organization existed. But she told me, for them, that's the key. All these things that are happening, here's the answer. God says, look to me, all you blue shirt wearing people. Did I get it? I missed it. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. That's radical in Old Testament times. That means, wait, Jews and Gentiles too? You're kidding me. You're kidding me. It can't be Jews and Gentiles. It's got to be just Jewish people. It's got to be just the folks in Jerusalem. Maybe the northern kingdom and the southern. No. All the ends of the earth. Put that in 2022 terms. Look to me, Native Americans. Look to me, African Americans. Look to me, Asian Americans. Look to me, people who are white. Look to me, people who are Jewish, Gentile. Look to me, people who are every single race in the book. You could be from Texas, you could be from the Middle East, you could be from California, you could be a Pacific Islander, it doesn't matter. Look to me, God is saying, he is the Savior. That should be our thinking. That should be our thinking because he's the Savior for the whole world. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I want to tell you a story about a young man many years ago, but it's a beautiful story. His name was Charles. It was this month, January 6th. 1850. He lived outside of a small town in London, he lived in a small town, but it was 50 miles from London, and he wanted to go to church. I don't even know if he had a church home. At 15, almost 16, he knew that there was sin in his life. He knew that he had failed. He knew that he needed something to happen, but he wasn't sure. So he was trying to find a church. It was a snowstorm. He walked through the snowstorm to get to church. And when he walked in, this would have been a big group. I think there were 12 people there. Time for service, pastor didn't show up. 5 minutes after the time for service, pastor didn't show up. Maybe he was stuck in the snowstorm. A deacon got up. Not a well-educated guy. He hadn't been to seminary or Bible college, as we would call it today. But this deacon, for some reason, went to the Old Testament. True story. This deacon turned to Isaiah 45. And this deacon turned to verse 22, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. And he preached that for about 10 minutes. And he saw this young man in the back, Charles, and you look miserable. The only hope for you, young man, is to look to Jesus. And that young man, his name was Charles Spurgeon, gave his life to Jesus that day. He became one of the greatest preachers in the history of preaching in the English language. His sermons are translated in so many languages, I don't know, all over the world. He's considered the prince of preachers. But he got saved at age 15 in a snowstorm because somebody said, look to me, all the ends of the earth. And I wonder if there's anybody out there that's never met Jesus. I want to share with you one more story of someone who was able to look away from the things that earth said are important. Brilliant man. His name is Dr. Larry Samuels. Brilliant doctor, lived in Europe. He happened to be Jewish. And he had a growing practice, well-respected. Everyone had the greatest things to say about Dr. Larry Samuels. And then he had an automobile accident. He didn't die, but his memory basically vanished. Because his memory was lost, he lost his practice. And to him, he would say, I lost everything. That's the way he would put it. I lost everything. He had no medical practice. But somewhere along the line, someone got to him. I don't know what scripture, but I would imagine they said something to him like this because he was Jewish. Sir, it may be true that you have always thought that you're waiting around for the Messiah to come, but I want you to know the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's already come. He came to earth, he bled, suffered, and died on the cross, and he's risen. And if you put your faith in him, your life will be turned around. I'm not going to say it's going to be perfect, but I guarantee you, God will clean you, deliver you, and make you a brand new person. Larry Samuels got saved. Now, I'm not going to say every time you become a Christian, everything goes well, but for Dr. Samuels, for some reason, his health got better. Maybe people were praying for him. I don't know. His health got better and better, and his memory came back, and he got his practice back. And he still became, once again, he was this well-known doctor, so well-known, so well-respected, that when the prime minister, or the former prime minister of Israel, Golda Meir, was on her deathbed, he was the attending physician. He got the honor of helping this former head of state keep the best of health when she was dying near the age of 80. And a pastor that I love and respect told this story, and one of his listeners was so excited, he tracked down Joe Samuels and called Larry Samuels and said, Dr. Samuels, I'm curious. Did you tell her about Jesus? Did you tell her about Jesus? I just want to know, right? You know, she was almost 80. She was dying. I'm not supposed to. Come on. You got to tell me. And so finally, Dr. Samuels said, well, I respect the family's privacy, but I will tell you this. Toward the end of her life, she had a dynamic spiritual experience. And that's all I can say. So I don't know if that means she came to know Jesus or not, Golda Meir, this great head of state. But I know that Dr. Samuels met Jesus, and I know Charles Spurgeon met Jesus, and I know that I've met Jesus, and it had nothing to do with my blue shirt. It had nothing to do with anything earthly, height, weight, personality. It's that God, the God of grace, wiped all my sins away, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, software engineer, school teacher, professor, lawyer, doctor, student, junior high school student, college student, whatever you are doing, if you don't know Jesus, I recommend him to you. Look to him. He's the Savior. Don't hang on to the stuff here on earth. It's wood, it's stuff, it's not that important. But he literally turns lives around and he saves. And it's by grace. It's beyond logic. It's higher than any human logic could ever be. I wonder if you don't know Jesus, would you turn to him today? Here's what it means. You admit that only Jesus can save you. Look to me, he said. You repent of your sins. That's God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. By the way, when you do that, you mean it. They're gone. Wiped away. All of your sins, past, present, and future. And you trust him. Lord, I'm turning my life over to you. Admit you need him. Repent of your sins. Trust him. Spells art because you're amazing art. God has this phenomenal plan to make you into a sculpture you can't even imagine, you can't fathom, because he makes us brand new. We get to be brand new because of Jesus. It's amazing. Please don't miss out on this opportunity. And I want to give you a chance to come to know the Lord if you have never put him first in your life. And so I'm going to ask, wherever you are now, if you would just put your, just close your eyes and bow your heads if you want, other than leaders who may be praying for people. I want to say a brief prayer if you want to turn your life over to Jesus, if you want to become a follower of Jesus. And the prayer has to do with this. You're admitting that only Jesus can be your Savior. You're repenting of your sins. You're asking him to forgive you. And you're turning your life over to him. You're trusting him as the head of your life. If you know that that's what you need to do today, wherever you are, you could be here in the room, you could be in your living room, you could be in your friend's house, sitting at the kitchen table, wherever you are. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you, and you want to know him. One, if you're willing, just raise your hand so that we can pray for you and help you understand what it means to follow Christ. Wherever you are, just raise your hand and then pray this brief prayer. put it in your own words after me. I'll say it, and you please put it in your own words. Dear Jesus, thank you for your phenomenal love. It's more than I understand, but I'm thankful. Forgive me, Jesus, for all of my sins. And today, I give you my life. I turn my life over to you. I put my trust in you. You are now my Savior and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior and for being the head of my life. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. If you said that prayer, I encourage you to find somebody who knows the Lord to share this with them, let them know what's happening. And then just before we go on with the rest of our service, perhaps there may be some of us who are already Christians, or maybe you said that prayer and you're already a Christian. Come on up, worship team. But you just want to call out to the Lord about something different. We'll say a very brief prayer for those of us who already know the Lord. Just kind of pray with me for a second as the team gets ready. Dear Lord, thank you that you are amazing. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you that every day, not just when we got saved, every day we need your grace. I know I do. Help us to be more like you. Help us to love you more. And if we are carrying around an idol, it may not be made of wood, but if there's an idol in our head or an idol in our heart or some idol in our lives that's so big, it's so important, it really gets between us and you, forgive us. Help us move that idol aside and put our trust much more in you. Thank you, God. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.